We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know what this Christmas brings for you, what this holiday season brings for you, but the holidays can bring up a lot of emotions. And I think for many of us, there's a lot of emotions associated with it. And I think many of us, when it comes to the holidays or just any season of life, we just have something. I think we all have something we have to get through. And I don't know what that something is. You know, for me, as I look at kind of this first Christmas, you know, this Christmas has been this whole year has been a time that's been a lot of experience of death has come my way. Some funerals I've been part of. There's been some friends, college friends that passed away recently, some relatives. And so this Christmas brings a lot of emotion in that Christmas with several people missing at the table for me. And I don't know what that something is for you. What is the something you have to get through the holidays? Maybe it's a transition time that you're in, and during this transition be the transition of maybe you just had some children and you're in this big transition. Maybe you just got married and you're trying to figure out the whole blended family thing in your marriage. And maybe it's a transition of kids are kind of heading out the door and you've kind of been waiting for this moment to finally get them out the door and get off to college. And well, now it's kind of quiet around the house. And it's a transition. It's not bad. It's just kind of something to get through in the holidays. And things are different. Things are changing. And change is good. But it's just something's going to be different. Maybe your something is something a little more serious. Maybe every Christmas has been relatively a good time without the usual. But maybe this Christmas is the first Christmas you faced a medical issue. It's the first time that you're really kind of wrestling with not only your own mortality, but just what a drag it is to get old. You know, and your body's doing things it shouldn't do and not doing things it ought to do. And maybe the report, maybe the news that came about someone in your family, about yourself, it's just nagging on you. And you'd like to be able to experience the Christmas season, the Christmas experience, the oh, what a day it'll be experience. But there's something in the back of your mind that's nagging at that. Maybe it's a lawsuit. Maybe it's a major obstacle you didn't see coming in your business. But there's probably something that each one of us, if we could tell our stories, if we could turn to someone next to us, and we won't, but if we did and if we felt comfortable, we'd say, there is something I've got to get through this holiday season. So what is it? What is it that helps you get through that something? If we all have a something, what is it that's going to help us get through that? You know, we hear things about hope. You know, hope is something that's going to help you get through whatever it is. Bad circumstances, bad people, hope. In fact, it's been proven that hope has a very significant impact on our ability to get through something and anything. In fact, Dr. Viktor Frankl was imprisoned in a Nazi camp in 1945, and he began to observe this very thing, the important role that hope plays in being able to really get through not just something, but really get through anything. Here's what he said in his book. He observed hundreds of fellow prisoners and saw that as long as people had a tangible goal to live for, they could tolerate incredible doses of emotional and physical trauma. But once they lost that picture of a positive future, it wasn't long before their lives were at risk. One prisoner had a dream and felt that he would be liberated on March 30th of 1945. His dream gave him hope and conviction. As the date approached and more news grew worse, they realized they wouldn't be freed. On March 29th, the man suddenly became ill with a high fever. On the 30th, he lost consciousness. And on March 31st, he died. Not necessarily the Christmas story you're looking for here this morning. But he noted that there's something about hope that gets people through the toughest of circumstances. But not false hope. I mean, what can we really offer for the serious somethings that we all go through? Not the lollipops and rainbow stories that we wish things were, but I'm talking about the real gritty stuff of life. Be it relatives that are really mean and really say insensitive things when you go for the holidays, and they're just cruel. Be it the medical things that look us in the mirror and they say there's some serious things at stake here. What is it? What is the something that's going to get you through? What is that something? What would you offer to yourself or what would you offer to somebody else? If asked the question, what's the something that's going to get you through? Something you can look forward to. If we know that looking forward to something is a powerful motivating factor for getting through difficult circumstances, then what is that something? Some of us in this room are optimists. I just hope things will get better. And some of us who are optimists are married to realists who go, it didn't work last time. It didn't work last time. I think it's time for us to grow a brain and stop dreaming about lollipops and rainbows. So what is the something that we can look forward to that's certain? You know, when we use the word hope, we use it kind of like the word wish. I hope, I wish the Bengals would do better. I wish your parents wouldn't act the way they do when we go home for holidays. I wish your aunt wouldn't always grab our kids by the cheeks and do that little thing that they hate. I wish the report had come back differently. I hope, I wish that news gets better. That's all good. And we all do wish and we all do hope. But what's really going to get you through? Something that's going to be able to push you through those circumstances? Is it wishing that people will be different? I mean, isn't it true that many times people don't change? They aren't going to be any different. Circumstances, we can try and influence them and control them. But at the end of the day, circumstances don't always change. The reports don't always change. The news isn't always different. So what is the something certain that we can look forward? See, you can get through anything if you have something certain to look forward to. So what's certain? In a world where everything seems topsy-turvy, everything seems like, well, what do you really hang on to? And what's certain and what's confident? What can you hold on to? What is the certainty that you can hold on to when you go through a difficult thing? Notice we like the idea, I know I can get through anything, if I have something certain to hold on to, but what is that? What is that thing? Think about Mary. Mary, it's around 16, she finds out she's pregnant. Tries to tell her story about being a virgin, and that's not going over real well with her fiancé. It's not going over well with her village. Not going over well with her parents. I mean, this Christmas season for Mary is looking very challenging. She's got to face a lot of ridicule, the possibility of being stoned, a lot of looks, a lot of people kind of whispering when she comes in the room, the looks, people doing math for the next decade of her life. You were married when? How old's your son? And yet in her heart, she had something certain to look forward to. She knew that she would be the mother of the Christ child. And in the midst of the looks, in the midst of the uncertainty, even in the midst of her husband saying he might divorce her, she had something certain to push forward to. Think of the wise men. The wise men traveling from Babylon. Rulers, princes, kings of foreign dignitaries, and yet pushing through the wind and the desert and the hard travels. Pushing through that, they were able to get through anything because they had something certain to look forward to. But what is that thing certain? You know, in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, we hear the story of a guy. And his name is Simeon. It's in Luke chapter 25, and it'll be up on the screen. But I want to read you a little bit about this passage. It's really interesting. In Luke chapter 2:25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, and he was waiting." He was waiting. I think it can be so frustrating to feel like you're doing the right thing. This guy says he's just, he's devout, seems to be doing the right things, and yet he's waiting. Let me tell you a little about Simeon's life. Simeon's living in a culture where the Roman Empire has taken over Jerusalem. The political system of the day is corrupt. The religious system is kind of filled with people trying to use it to make money. And it's hard to envision a political system that's corrupt and a religious system that's off base. So just kind of put on your imagination cap and imagine those days. The government could come at any time. The tax collectors of the day were allowed by rule of the Roman Empire. They could come in and basically take 3 or 4 times what the Roman government required, and they could keep it for themselves. And yet there's nothing you could do about it. He longed of a time where things would be different. Things would be better. And it says that he's waiting. And I can relate to that. I don't know if you can too. Got something to look forward to. I've got something I got to get through this holiday season. And I'm waiting. I'm waiting for it to get better. I'm waiting for it to be different. I'm waiting. It's a painful place to be. And what's he waiting for? He says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for that something that's going to help him get through this anything. The consolation, the comfort, the strength factor, the get it factor. What is it that he's waiting for? It's that something that's going to get him through this. It's the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Well, this is a something. God says, I want you to know for certain, Simeon, you're not going to die. You're in your old age, but I want you to have something to look forward to. And you're not going to die until you have seen the Lord's Christ. Well, you got to imagine, Simeon went from, I'm in my 70s or 80s and kind of thinking it's time to go, to, wow, I got something to look forward to. I've been waiting, but I'm looking forward to this. And it continues. It says, and so he came by the Spirit into the temple. So he's kind of just happens on his way into the temple. And when the parents, this is Mary and Joseph, they're on their way into the temple in this kind of divine encounter, they brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him in his arms and blessed God and said, so here's what's going on. Mary and Joseph are on their way and they're going to have a child dedication. And we have a child dedication here every couple times a year. And this is one of the reasons, because Jesus got dedicated as a child. He was, you know, several years old. He kind of comes in. Simeon kind of comes to him and says, I want to dedicate him to the Lord. So Simeon gets the opportunity to be the one who's going to do this. Now, he's been waiting. He's waiting for things to change. He's waiting for things to get better. He's waiting for that something to help him get through the anything. And he has this child in his arms. And look what he says. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Lord, now, right now in this moment, you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now I read that and I go, well, where'd the peace come from? In other words, his circumstances haven't changed. The Romans are still very much in power. Circumstances haven't changed. Life hasn't gotten any better. What is it that in the now he suddenly experiences peace? Where'd that come from? Why is that? Because he began to realize something. I keep reading. He says, according to your word, in other words, you told me something was going to happen, and now I'm seeing it happen. For my eyes have seen your salvation. What he's saying is, God, I'm realizing something. That right here in the here and now, I've realized that you are with me. God, you are with me in the here and now. Even though my circumstances haven't changed, even though what it is that something I have to come up against, I now know that you're with me. I now know that I'm not alone. I now know that you are confidently walking by my side as I'm going through this. I know, God, that you are with me in the here and now. But let me keep reading. Here's what he says. For my eyes have seen, future tense, I have seen your salvation. The word salvation actually means deliverance. In other words, I've seen the day you're going to deliver me. He's saying, well, we don't see it. Circumstances haven't changed. He goes, yeah, but I know if you're with me now, I know things will be different. I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring, future tense, to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, again, the word glory, kind of this big religious word, but just think of it as satisfaction, that finally we'll be satisfied, that finally that thing that we're trying to get through, that something, we'll get to resolution. We'll get to that place of consolation. Now, none of these things are happening. They're all future tense. Have seen, to bring. And what Simeon stumbles across is a very powerful principle. It is the something that can get us through anything. He realized that God is with us in the here and now, and he will make things right in the then and when. God is with you in the here and now. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're going through, God is with you in the here and now. That is something certain you can hang on to. That is something certain that God will not abandon you. He is with you in the here and now. And doesn't mean you have to like everything that's going on. But he will make things right in the then and when. He will. Whatever it is, the illegal lawsuit that's come your way, the sickness and death that we experience in this world, God will make things right in the then and the when. So how can we incorporate, what does that look like? And what is, how does the Christmas story kind of begin to unfold that and talk about that? I don't know if you read the book, Why Some Companies Emerge Stronger from a Crisis Than Others. It's very interesting. It's by Ian Mitroff. He talks about surviving today's threats. In a post-9/11 world, a lot of the kind of American psyche has been really affected by the fact that evil things do happen. And evil can have access to us. And as much as we live in the greatest country in the world, there still is the potential for evil and destruction. In talking about how companies manage crisis and how companies get through the something they have to get through, one of the certainties in his seven principles, He says that the importance of having a high spiritual IQ as a company. Here's how he says it. He says, surviving today's threats for most executives and organizations will require that the company has the right soul. Effective crisis management requires a special type of inner spiritual growth or spiritual IQ. Without this, our world is rendered meaningless by a major crisis. Nothing devastates the soul as much as a crisis. In other words, why is there evil in the world? And why isn't God doing anything about it? Haven't your kids ever done that to you? Said to you, hey, why don't you do anything about this? And you say, no, no. Or you say, not yet. But don't your kids interpret your not yet as no? Mine do. Hey, can you go outside? Not yet. Oh, you're so mean to me. Oh, I never get to do anything. I didn't say no. I said not yet. And many of the things that we wish and we desperately want to be changed, sometimes God changes and we go, thank you. And sometimes he says, not yet. But I'm going to be with you in the here and now as you're going through it. And it's something certain you can hold on to. And I will make things right in the then and when. And we hope and we pray and we wish the then and when would be tomorrow. But God says he will make things right in the then and when. And here's how he begins to kind of show that. What does that look like? You know, in the book of Matthew, it talks about when Jesus came that his name would be named Emmanuel. The Christmas story. His name would be Emmanuel. And the name Emmanuel, that the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God is with you in the here and now. Whatever it is you have to face, whatever you're going up against, God is with you. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of doubt, God is with you. But also, in the book of Revelation, in talking about heaven, it says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, God's house, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. The something certain that we can look forward to is that God is with us in the here and now. And he will make things right in the then and when. He will be with us. Ultimately, what is heaven? It is being in the presence of God. And God is the source of all good things. So think of any good thing you've ever experienced. That's what heaven's like. Think of any bad thing you've ever experienced. Think of anything that's been the absence of good things. Loneliness, despair, regret. That's what it is to be outside of God's presence. God is with us in the here and now. And he wants to offer us that as a strength. He wants to offer that to you as a comfort. He wants to offer that to you as the staying power to go through whatever it is that you're trying to get through. God is with us in the here and now. I love Randy Alcorn. He's written a lot of books. In fact, the drama that you saw this morning was actually a true story. It's actually a letter he wrote when his mother passed away to his daughter. And we rewrote it with some music. But essentially, it was a real story that you heard this morning from Randy. And Randy talks about the then and when. What is heaven going to be like? Here's how he describes it. He says, this joy and fulfillment in heaven, in the country of explosion, he calls it, will erupt not only from positive experiences, but also from what is not there. See, God's going to make things right in the then and when. What's going to not be there? No arthritis, no handicaps, no cancer, no mosquitoes, no taxes, no bills, no computer crashes, no weeds, no bombs, no drunkenness, no traffic jams, no accidents. No septic tank backups, no door locks, no phone calls selling storm windows at dinner time, no mental illness, no pretense, no wearing masks, close friendship with no clicks, laughter but no put downs, intimacy but no temptation to immorality. Well, that's a place I want to be. And God says, when all heaven breaks loose, is when I begin to realize that whatever it is I have to go through this season, I know that God is with me. And the things that aren't quite right yet and the things that are going to change, I can look forward to something certain. And that is in the then and when he's going to set all things right. In fact, I love how it says in the book of Revelation. It says God will make things right in the then and when. Here's how it describes heaven. Not as this kind of ambiguous place we're floating around. It doesn't describe it at all that way. A real place where real people are experiencing real things. Here's how they describe it. After these things, I looked. And John's kind of taking a peek at this. And Jim Cotty can talk a little bit this last week. And behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Let me stop there for a second. I don't know what you have this idea of kind of where this floaty spirits and you get to heaven. Notice what it mentions. Nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. There's still diversity in heaven. You know, it's taken the culture, it's taken societies a long time to understand the importance of racial integration. and you've heard people kind of growing up and churches talking about how God felt a certain way about certain people, all you have to do is turn and look at heaven. It is a place filled with diversity. In fact, the wonder of God is the ability to bring unity in the midst of diversity. That God, in his creative palette of different tribes and different nations, he loves that. Whatever your background has been, whatever your personality is, you're still going to have your personality, you're still going to have your background, you're still going to have your body. You're going to be you, only the best you could ever be. For all nations and tribes and people and tongues, and what are they doing? They're standing. Now, I like this. Because if I'm kind of a spirit blob floating around, it's hard to stand. But see, the Bible talks about having a literal body. You can stand. And if I got a literal body, there's things like golf. There's things like volleyball. And if God could come up with things on this earth, recreation, and things I can do with my body that I enjoy, why would I not be doing that and so much more in heaven? The ability to stand. No other religious system, no other philosophical system offers and describes the certainty of in heaven having real bodies in a real place. Study them all. I encourage you to. I've studied them. There's some great, wonderful truths in different religions. So why believe kind of Christianity versus Hinduism or Buddhism? Here's my theory, and I'm a bit of a simpleton. If I want to know what heaven's like, I want to talk to somebody who's been there, done that. It's that simple. I only know of one person who's claimed to have died, been there, and come back again. So of all the research and all the details, everybody's got their opinion, I'm going to go with a guy who's been there, done that. And the historical research on Jesus' bodily resurrection and his ability to come back from the dead, from skeptics, from Josephus, who's a historian of the day, who didn't even believe in him as the Messiah, but said, sure enough, there were 500 witnesses that witnessed he came back. I'm going to go with what Jesus said. And he said, here's what heaven's like. It's a place where you get to stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed. You get to wear clothes. I like that. You don't have to get dressed up. But, you know, there's something nice about that. Not having shame or humility, the idea of getting dressed up. The idea that recreation, parties, and socializing is very much still part of it. Clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice. We can still talk, we can still communicate, but look what they say. In this moment when they're all together and celebrating the diversity and the experience of being with God, it's like, I didn't know it was this good. Here's how they say, salvation belongs to our God. Again, whenever you see salvation, fit in the word deliverance. Deliverance. God has finally delivered us from all that. We're finally experiencing. We were in the here and now saying, when's it going to get better? But in the then and when. In the then and when, we'll say, God, thank you. There's no more sickness and no more cancer and no more lawsuits and no more backbiting and no more getting together with family and trying to figure out who's talking behind whose back. All that wasted energy. And we will cry out, deliverance. It's good to be here. It's good to be here. What's the certainty that we can hold on to? It's that God is with us in the here and now, and he will make things right in the then and when. And God says, if you want to overcome whatever that something is, if you want to overcome what you're going through in the here and now, focus on the then and when. Let me put a couple up on the screen. A couple things to think about. This Christmas, maybe you're grieving loss. Someone who's close to you, someone in your family who's not going to be here this Christmas. It's going to be a real challenge, like you saw in the drama. God says, in the here and now, I want to offer you my comfort. I want to be with you. I want to walk with you through this. And you may have a tendency to say, I don't need other people because you've been very independent all your life. I know my grandfather, when he was suffering from diabetes, it was very hard for him to get help from other people. In the here and now, will you accept God's comfort, be it directly or be it from other people around you? God says, in the here and now, I want to offer you comfort. And then when you focus and overcome that by focusing on the then and when, whoever it is has passed away, is smiling and has joy and has the ultimate experience with God. For in faith, God says that my son came and he died on a cross so that everybody could be invited and everyone could be included. I've got a free gift for everybody. All you got to do is accept it. And the then and when, things will be made right. In fact, 2 weeks from now, a friend of mine, I grew up with ever since I was probably like fourth or fifth grade. Same age, and he, I guess about 7 years ago, fell off a roof and broke his back. He's going to come and share his story of how God has been with him in the here and now. But in the then and when, we're going to play some volleyball again. In fact, I played soccer with him several years ago. We stuck him in the goal in his wheelchair. And he told us we couldn't go easy on him, so we didn't. But man, he was good. He didn't get too close. He'd run over you with the wheelchair. But in the then and when, he's got a new body again. What you're hearing now? Maybe it's your marriage is a challenge. Maybe this season reminds you that, boy, my marriage isn't everything I want it to be, or everything I hope it should be. I want you to know that God says, in the here and now, I'm with you. And I want to give you the strength and the patience you need. I have got a vault of knowledge and a vault of wisdom and a vault of strength and a vault of staying power to keep staying and keep doing what you're doing that I want to offer you in the here and now. And then and when, I want you to, and this is so encouraging to me. You ever wish your spouse was taking notes on how hard you're working? I have. Honey, you writing this down? This is me doing something for you. Write this down. This is credit time. And I'm not getting credit for it. We'll talk about this in a few weeks, but God writes it down. God writes down those acts of kindness. When you're caring for your parents and they're getting crabby and they're not saying, wow, thanks so much for how good you're being to me. In fact, they're kind of rah, rah, rah. And you're just kind of pushing through and pushing through. I want you to know that God will reward you in the then and when. God says he has got a book and it is filled with our acts of righteousness and he will reward us. For the times that the people around you don't see the action doing, the time that you're pushing through the season with your teenagers, the time that you're pushing through the season at work, and other people don't see the time and the energy you're putting in, and the tough decisions you've had to make, and the sweat and the tears that you put in behind the scenes on how you're going to make this decision. God's taking notes. And he will give you staying power in the here and now, and he will reward you and make things right in the then and when. Maybe it's not a marriage difficulty, maybe it's money. Money and time is short-lasting. It really is. It is so short-lasting. And isn't it the older we get, the more we realize, man, my son's in T-ball. My son's graduating from high school. That was me like yesterday. Time and money are so fleeting. We talked about the first week of the series that when you see heaven clearly, it changes your priorities. You begin to say, I want to invest my life, my time and my energy, that which is not lasting, in things that will last forever. And God says that this life is a test. And how we use the time and energy and talents we have in the here and now, we will be rewarded for that in the then and when. Or maybe it's your relatives. Maybe it's like, okay, Chad, that's all big. I gotta go home and hang out with my family. I mean, that's my here and now. You know what? God's going to forgive us in the then and when. And he wants to offer you the grace that when you have to stand there and bite your lip and when you have to not say what you ought to say and when you need to be sensitive to somebody who's incredibly insensitive to the whole rest of the family, God says, in the here and now, I want to give you the grace to do that. You've been forgiven much. Feel free to forgive them. And guess what? I'll fix them in the then and when. So this holiday season, when you're pushing through, just think to yourself, you know what? God will fix them then and when. Because many times, don't we hold a grudge and hold bitterness because we're thinking, who's going to make this right? If I don't tell people how mean that comment was 3 years ago when so-and-so criticized my daughter or my son, we're harboring that. And it's eating us alive in the here and now. But if we had confidence that in the then and when, God is going to have perfect, righteous judgment, wouldn't it be easier to let go of things now? Because they're not going to get away with it. God's writing it down. See, in heaven, everybody's invited. Everybody's welcome. And God is with anybody in the here and now. But he will make things right in the then and when. Imagine what would happen if each one of us in this room said, this Christmas, we're going to give more grace to our family. Instead of telling people what they deserve or thinking what they deserve or telling them how it is, what if this Christmas, each one of us here in our family said, in the here and now, I'm going to give forth the grace that God's given to me. And I'm going to let go of the burden of holding on to that grudge, because then and when, God will sort it all out. And God will do it fairly, because I see through lenses and filters that aren't always as fair. What if this Christmas, what if this month, each one of us said, you know what I'm going to do? This Christmas, I want to find a way to be more generous. We talked in first service today. What if each one of us here said, I want to find a way in the next 30 days to give away 1% more than I'm currently giving away? Think of what could be done in this world. Think of what could be done in this community. Think of what could be done in this church. Think of what could be done with our kids and their lives Think of what we would do if we took that which is not lasting and just this group. Think of the difference we could make. Think what would happen. Is as we face death, instead of it being kind of uncertain and mysterious and I wonder and I wish and how, and what if death was merely a transition? And what if you could know for certain that those who have passed away are in a real place with a real body, experiencing a real eternity, and look back at this life and say, you know what? What I'm experiencing is far more real than what you have. The then and when is more real than the here and now. See, the here and now feels so real because there's pressure and deadlines and nagging people and rah, rah, rah. The here and now feels so real. But in light of eternity, the then and when is so much more real than the here and now. What if we began to focus on eternal things? Because if I told you, hey, January 1st, you're going to get a new boss, it would change how you could put up with anything for the next month, couldn't you? If I told you, guarantee, we're going to give a pill to your spouse and they are going to finally be less arrogant, less whatever it is, and we're giving it to them January 1st, we're going to slip it into their drink, you'd say, I can put up with anything this holiday season. Anything. If you can guarantee me they're going to change. God says, in light of eternity and how big it is and how long it is, this life is but a breath. And if we pass the test of this life in the here and now, we will be rewarded in the then and when for how we use our life, our grace, our tongue, our habits. So overcome whatever it is in the here and now by focusing on the then and when. Randy, in his book, talks about his friend. His friend, Jerry. He says, when I ponder the adventure that waits us in heaven, the joys and the friendship, my thoughts drift to my friend Jerry Harden. In 1965, as sixth graders, we became best friends. We spent our wonder years together. Side by side, we patrolled our turf, a few rural Oregon miles of rolling hills, open fields, and sporadic houses. Favorite places, unforgettable adventures, on display in my mind is an endless collage of games and journeys and field trips and concerts, award assemblies, and countless little vignettes containing Jerry. Well, something happened in high school, something that would forever shape and transform our friendship. Jerry and I became Christians. Now we spoke of new dreams, loftier ones, informed by new realities. Our deep friendship became permanent, not just in sentiment, but in fact. Now we were brothers in the eternal sense. In the following years, we played tennis, we talked theology, we shared our hopes and struggles. As we raised our children and got deeply involved in our churches and work, the demands of life dictated we spend less time together. But every time we met, often on the tennis court, we picked up exactly where we left off. Well, I served on the planning committee for our 25-year high school reunion. I asked if Jerry could speak to our class that first night of the reunion. And there was a special reason. See, at age 38, Jerry was dying of cancer. After Jerry was diagnosed as terminal, he and I talked about suffering. We talked about healing. We talked about heaven. I picked out lots of books for him, and he read them all. We talked about God's grace and giving him time to prepare for what waits ahead for all of us, really. We prayed together with his wife and his children. He'd lived well and didn't have to make any changes to be ready to die and meet his Creator. And I told him that. Only a month before he died, we played tennis together the last time. When I lost a point, he'd accuse me of going easy on him. And when I won, he'd accuse me of taking advantage of a man dying of cancer. We laughed and kidded each other as only the best of friends can. You know, in a strange combination of pain and pleasure in our last times together, we sense the earthly phase of our friendship drawing to a completion. In our final coherent conversation, after I'd read him a number of Bible passages, I said to Jerry, you know, Jerry, we were made for another world, not this one. He smiled and said with a weak voice, full of conviction, amen. I hunkered up close to him and I read him the last two chapters of the Bible, the same passage I'd read to my mother many times when she was on her deathbed. It was 11 years to the day since she had died. As I read Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I looked up and I saw tears in Jerry's eyes, and I wiped them away. I continued to read through my own tears right up until Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Between the time I started reading that verse And the time I finished, something powerful and wonderful happened. Jerry went home. My friend left his temporary residence, his interim home away from home. One moment he was laboriously breathing the stale air of earth, and the next he was effortlessly inhaling the fresh air of heaven. Hoping circumstances get better, hoping that people change, isn't certain. But God comes, and over, he says, I am with you in the here and now. You can hold on to that. And I will make things right in the then and when. You can hold on to that. Make that the focal point of your Christmas season and how you can take what God has done for you and pass it on to others. Let's pray together. You know, we don't get quiet very much. So maybe in this moment of quiet, you just want to tell God what it is. What is that something you have to get through? Just quietly in your own heart. Probably been thinking about it. Say, God, it's the medical report. And feel free to tell God that you can't wait for Him to make it right. Tell Him you hope and you want and you wish for things to be different. And God says to each one of us, I am with you. I'm with you right now. And if you don't have that certainty of heaven, maybe you could pray a prayer. It's a simple prayer. It's a prayer that I prayed many years ago and I've led many people in. Just pray in your own heart. Something like this. God, I want the certainty of heaven. And I thank you that your Son came to offer that to me. And I thank you when he died on the cross, it was my free ticket. And I accept it. And I look forward to the day that you will make things right. And I invite you to walk with me now through the here and now that I have. In Jesus' name, amen.